Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As Duncan said, I'm just going to continue where Izzo and Marilyn, they left off two Sundays ago, talking about the famous Bible character. Remember?
Joseph.
Joseph. Right. So for the next 25 to 30 minutes, I'm just going to look at the character of Joseph, his extraordinary response when his character came under pressure. If you remember the pressure from his brothers came up with a plan to kill him, but they later changed their mind and decided to make some money by selling him to some slave traders on their way to Egypt. And I'm going to pick up the story from there. And the scripture should be on the screen just about now. Genesis 39, 1 to 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn. It should be on the screen as well. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Really? It's a typical man to you. All he was concerned about is the food he ate. It's a normal man, just like us. So Marilyn and Izzo, they laid some good foundation for what I am about to say today. Thank you very much. They did a fantastic job introducing us to Jacob's highly dysfunctional family. Jacob had like 12 sons and four different wives, which to me sounds like a recipe for disaster and confusion. Things were really different back then. We saw how Jacob, having a favorite son of his favorite wife, brought a lot of jealousy among his siblings. And I guess a lesson for all men, if you're in the room, is that don't have more than one wife. Yeah. Be happy with one wife. Don't have a favorite wife. I mean, that may have been the lesson for all the men, but I think seriously, the lesson for all of us. To think of what do we do when God gives us a dream. And I think that was a serious part of the lesson 2 weeks ago. What do we do? Do we pull back when we are opposed, when people oppose our dreams? What do we do? Yeah. And I think they did a fantastic job exploring that. But today I want to explore how Joseph responded. That's key. Instead of reacting to everything that came his way, how did Joseph respond when his character came under pressure, not just from his brothers, but from the world around him? Because if you remember, he left his home, or he was forced from his home into Egypt. And on his journey to become the most powerful man in the world, we will see how Joseph responded as if God was with him, even when it seemed as if God had abandoned him. Specifically looking at how he responded to adversity, and subsequently how he responded to prosperity. So we're going to see, and if you know the story, how his consistency, it was just remarkable. And this consistency was fueled, as we are going to discover, by his confidence that God was with him. And as we're going to see, he had virtually nothing. He had nothing to base his faith on, that God was with him, versus us, who have so much evidence that God is with us. He didn't have the cross. He didn't know about the cross. He didn't know about Jesus dying. He didn't have Moses crossing the Red Sea. That was after. So he didn't have much evidence to base his confidence on. And he responded to all these circumstances as if God was with him. Say to somebody, God is with me. He responded as if God was with him when he was abandoned, when he was alone, when he was powerless, and when he was forgotten. And he responded as if God was with him when his fortunes reversed, if you remember, and he wielded the power of life and death over his enemies. And one of the reasons that you respect the people that you respect the most, and this is not a religious thing, it's just a human thing. This is what we do, whether we are from church or at work. All the people that you respect the most, one of the reasons you respect them the most is their response to one or both of two things. You respect them because of their response either to adversity or prosperity, or perhaps both if the winds change for them. And look at this. The people we respect the most are the people who have responded to adversity and prosperity in unusual ways. Is that right? People who were hurt and then chose not to hurt back. People who were treated unjustly, but then didn't strike back at the people who treated them unjustly. And what's so amazing, and you know these people, you've met them, and in fact, some of you are them. You've met people who just seem to have their life together, and everything's just great. They look stress-free, and everything looks just wonderful. And then you hear their story, and there's so much adversity, and there's so much heartbreak, either relationally or physically or medically, or whatever it might be. And you're so shocked because you feel like, wait a minute, you just don't seem to be the kind of person that's been through that. Is that right? And the reason that we're so impressed is because of their response to heartache and heartbreak. And then at the same time, you've met people who have a lot because they've worked hard or they've built something or saw something or they're just very successful. And you would know that when you meet them and you find that out, you probably find that out down the road, that they've, and this wealth or this prosperity, you would not be able to tell because it hasn't changed their character. It hasn't changed them. They did not allow it to change who they are. And in fact, you wouldn't know that unless they told you. They're generous, but not pretentious. They live a comfortable life. And again, it's because of the way they have responded to prosperity. So these are the two people we're looking at. So the people that we're most impressed with, generally, they fall into some extent, they fall into one of these two categories. And we respect them because their ability to respond and choose a response rather than having the response chosen for them, either because of circumstances or because of pressure from people around them. So for that reason, we are looking at some of Joseph's response to adversity and his unusual response to prosperity. So if we go back to the story, episode 1, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Sorry, I just have to say that again. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Remember, Joseph was a slave. He was property. Potiphar's wife gave him a direct command. This is not a suggestion, right? You're a slave. You do as your master says. And the scripture says, Joseph refused. So he tries to reason with her and he says, wait. You don't want to do this with me in charge. He says, you know, my master Potiphar, he doesn't concern himself with anything else in the house apart from his food. My master has not withheld anything from me except for you. Because, by the way, just in case you have forgotten, you are his wife. Have we forgotten what's happening here? And then he makes this comment. And this is one of those moments in the story that I want you to have in your life and I want to have in my life. These moments where we do the unexpected, where we say the unexpected. And it comes up here. Where we refuse to allow circumstances to dictate our actions and to dictate our response. And in this moment, and this is so great, Joseph employs this superpower. His ability to respond, fused with his faith in God. Fueled by his faith in God. And he says the unthinkable. And this is so offensive to Potiphar's wife. And this is the first of many offensive statements he makes. Although he's not trying to be offensive, he says to Potiphar's wife, "How, in light of the fact that your husband has entrusted me with the whole household, how could I do such a wicked thing?" And now he's accusing her of being wicked. And then this part, he says, "and sin against God." And the word he uses for God is a God is Elohim. And at which point in the story, I want to stand back and say, Joseph, let me interrupt you for a second. I'm going to ask you a question. Joseph, what? You don't want to sin against God? Is this the same God that has done nothing for you lately? That same God who stood back and watched as your brothers grabbed you. They stripped you of your clothes, threw you in a well, and left you to die. That God? The God who watched as you were sold into slavery? And only God knows. God knows what happened between the time you were taken by the Ishmaelites and the time you showed up in Egypt. The God who did nothing for you? The God who stood by and he watched as you were stripped and you stood on an auction block and auctioned off to the highest bidder. That's the God you're trying to remain faithful to? The God who has now put you in a no-win situation with your master's wife, because wherever you take it, you're going to die. And here he is attempting to remain faithful to God. Beautiful. There's been no evidence of God's faithfulness to him. No practical evidence. And again, we're reminded because we know how the story ends. And this is it. We're reminded in our lives that just because we can't sense God's presence doesn't mean God isn't present. Just because we don't hear God doesn't mean God isn't active. That God can be silent and God can be seemingly still and still present in the world and in our lives. And somehow Joseph responds as if God is very much a part of his story and very much aware of what's going on. So Joseph, let me ask you, that's the God you're trying to defend? Again, I put it to you. Have you ever felt this way? I think we all have. Maybe you've been a Christian since you were a child, like me. And you've tried to do everything right. And things continue to go wrong for you. But things continue to go right for other people, everyone around you. Things are going great. But for you, things are not so nice. Is that right? For people, things are going great. For people who are not even as faithful as you. You might not say it, but I can say it for you. You're probably better off than them. I can say it for you. You won't say it because that would be pride. You're a better Christian than them. And they seem to get all the breaks and nothing comes your way. And you think to yourself at times, why am I even bothering? Why am I even bothering to pursue this God? Why am I praying? Why do I bother to believe? And this is a situation Joseph finds himself in. He saw everyone around him, Potiphar's house, everyone being blessed. Even his slave master Potiphar is being blessed because of him. And even under these harsh circumstances, which is a life, because he's put in a life or death situation, he has a decision to make about this encounter with Potiphar's wife. He decides to remain faithful to the God who seemingly has not been faithful to him in return. And maybe it's this dynamic that caused you, some of you, some of us have left the faith. Or maybe this is the dynamic that caused you to leave faith in the sense that you watch somebody who is a God person or a Christian or some kind of faithful person. You watch them go through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty in spite of the fact that they were faithful, and you said to yourself, you know what? I'm out. There's somebody here today. You're contemplating just walking away from Christianity. Because you're saying, if that's how it works, if that's all we can trust God for, I'm out. It's just too much for you. And here's what I would just say before we get back to the story. Because we did have that question this morning when we were talking about, what am I going to be talking about? Someone asks the question, why did Joseph have to go through all that? And as you consider or you reconsider Christianity, here's something to keep in mind. Experiencing like maybe the experience that you're going through, or the experience that you know someone is going through, they do not stand in contrast to the story of the Christian faith. It doesn't. Those experiences, they're baked into the story of Christianity from the very beginning. Because in Christianity, and here it is, God allowed the worst possible thing to happen to the best possible person, Jesus, his son. Think about it. And when we respond as if God is with us, we are setting the stage for God to do something extraordinary through us. And those are the people who knows their God, and they know that whatever circumstances come my way, I can overcome this. If you're believing God for your healing, believe that God is with you. Doesn't matter what circumstances come my way. God is with me, and God, in partnership, we will overcome. Amen? Amen? Back to the story, verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Probably that's not how she said it. Lie with me. Probably she was a bit more seductive. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home." Very snidey. "And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me.'" It's a way to describe it, to laugh at me. "But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Bad things have been happening to good people since the very beginning. Somebody needs to hear this. "But while Joseph was there in the prison," verse 21, get this, "the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison." And again, if I was Joseph in my limited human thinking, I would probably be thinking, "God, you being with me and showing me favor inside of a prison is not really helping me. How about you just set me free and let me go back home to my father?" Again, bad things have been happening to good people since the very beginning. And bad things happening to good people is not evidence for the lack of God. It's not evidence for the lack of the love of God. It is in the story of Christianity from the very beginning. But once again, the author reminds us that while Joseph was there in Pharaoh's prison, get it, the Lord was with him. Episode 3, Joseph in prison. And so years go by, and then seemingly something completely unrelated takes place. But nothing is really ultimately unrelated or random. God has a plan. Far away, he doesn't know about this, Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's cupbearer, his wine taster and food taster, who make sure Pharaoh isn't being poisoned. These two gentlemen, somehow they have an incident with Pharaoh. We don't know what it is, but Pharaoh is very, very angry with them, and he throws both of these gentlemen in his prison where they met Joseph. And we see time goes by. Both of them had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream. The baker had a terrible dream, which Joseph interpreted to mean that in 3 days, he would be executed by Pharaoh. I think he should have kept his mouth shut. Maybe he would have still been alive. Similarly, the cupbearer had a dream, and Joseph interpreted to mean that in 3 days, he would be set free by Pharaoh. Joseph said to the cupbearer, in 3 days, when you are set free, please, please, I beg you, remember me and get me out of here. He didn't quite say I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Just as Joseph interpreted, in 3 days they both experienced exactly what he predicted. But guess what? The cupbearer, he forgot Joseph. Because the text tells us that the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And once again, maybe this is where your story, our story, intersects with the story of Joseph. Because you feel like God has forgotten you. He hasn't forgot everybody else around you. And he's not answering your prayers. He's not showing up for you. And it takes everything in you to remain faithful to the God who doesn't seem faithful to you. And the challenge of the story and the challenge of the gospel and the challenge of the message of Jesus is, will you trust me? That's the question. And will you respond as if I'm with you? Rather than allowing circumstances and people to dictate the decisions you make in your life. And it's not because you don't have every justification in the world to react, but because you have pre-decided that I'm going to respond as if God is with me. Because to respond as if God is with me is to set the stage for God to do the unusual if God chooses to do so. Amen? And so 2 more years go by. Joseph has given up all hope. And now he's 30 years old. Remember, this adventure started when he was like 17. Imagine that, most of your life going through from one difficulty to another. Then another random event happened. Pharaoh now, see, it's getting more intriguing. Pharaoh has a disturbing dream, and nobody can interpret Pharaoh's dream. And the whole palace understands. The whole palace understands what that means. Because he's upset. He's crazy. He's gone crazy. Pharaoh knows that these dreams, they have meaning. Because if you had a dream in those days, and you wake up and you can remember the details of the dream, they normally think that the gods are trying to say something important to you. That's how they elevated their dreams. And now he can't even pay nobody. Can interpret that dream. He can't pay anybody to come up with an interpretation. And nobody's even taking a shot at it. And Pharaoh, he knows the consequences of this dream. And he knows the ripple effect that if no one interprets the dream, and he knows it has a meaning for the future of Egypt. And finally, you know, remember that cupbearer? he came to his senses. He said, oh yeah, I remember Joseph. So he told him about Joseph. And then Pharaoh interrupts and says, just get him. God has a plan. You see the connection? And they brought him into the palace to meet Pharaoh. And the text says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. He had a gift. And his gift is now being used at the highest level. You've got a gift. That gift that you've despised or you thought it would have not never count. You've got a gift. And Pharaoh told him the dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. And he says he goes for 7 years, the nation will experience an abundance of grain. And then for the next following 7 years, you will experience a what? A famine. And what's important to understand is that in ancient times, in ancient civilization, they survived or they die based on grain supply. That was so important because grain was obviously in those days how you make bread. And grain was the only thing that you could keep for a long time because it have a long shelf life. And grain was pretty much the only food that you could transport a long way. So grain was, you live or die by the grain. So Joseph, not being meaning to be offensive, Joseph went on to give the Pharaoh advice on how to govern during the years of abundance and the years of famine. And nobody gives the Pharaoh advice unless the Pharaoh asks you for advice. But God was with, and he advised the Pharaoh from that awareness, because I know God is with me. Surprisingly, because nobody expected, they expected a head to drop. Surprisingly, Pharaoh responded and said, since Elohim, because he used Elohim to interpret the dream. He said, Elohim, since your God, this other God, because to him that was our God, because to them Pharaoh was their God, has made all this known to you. He said, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. That's promotion. So you shall be in charge. And there's a gasp, this cupbearer. He was, yes! He was celebrating now. Because he was going to get the credit. Oh, yeah, you brought that guy to me and he was able to interpret the dream. But there's a gasp in the palace. Because, hold on. You're going to make this foreigner, this prisoner, to be in charge, to be the prime minister. And just as Joseph predicted, the dream came to pass. As you know, there was the abundance of grain for 7 years, and then it was followed by the famine for another 7 years. But up north, you see, I'm just going through the story really quickly. Joseph's family is beginning to starve. And the text is kind of funny. It says when Jacob, that's Joseph's father, who thinks Joseph is dead. When Jacob, Joseph's father, learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you keep looking at each other? In other words, just get up and do something. He says, I have heard and you've heard. We've all heard it. There's grain in Egypt. So go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. And the music changes. Story flips. Suddenly, the stage is set. The stage is set for the ultimate test of Joseph's character. Because now he's a prime minister of a superpower. And now he's got the power. And now that he has the power, now that he's been elevated, he doesn't really need the Lord, does he? He doesn't really need the Lord to be with him any longer now that he's in power, does he? Do you? Do I? He does. And this is a supreme test. This is a test that very few people pass. And this is why Jesus said, one of the most unusual things he said, that everybody is trying to figure out what he means. When he said to his disciples, guys, listen, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, do you remember that one, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because rich men, they don't think they need God. So what do you do? And this is a question I'm going to leave you with. As we draw things to a close, perhaps the band want to come back. Time wouldn't allow me to go turn by turn and go deeper into how Joseph responded to his brother, who eventually came down to Egypt to get grain. But the questions I will leave with you today. The same question that Joseph had to answer when his fortune changed. What do you do when it dawns on you that you're holding all the cards? What do you do when it dawns on you that you've got everything you need and everything you want? Because that was Joseph's position. What do you do when it dawns on you when you've got the power? When you make the call, when your words count, your words weigh 100 pounds, whatever you say goes. Most importantly, how should those of us in position of influence respond? If we are confident that God is with us, I know what Joseph did not do. Joseph did not react to his brothers in revenge. He did not take revenge, even though he had the power and the opportunity to retaliate against his brother for all that they did, for all the pain that they had brought him through, for all the pain that came in his life. His response in the end, he chose to forgive. He chose to forgive. And I think that's what God is asking us. You look at your past with all those who have hurt you. All the things that came your way, you thought God cannot be in it. Where all those unfortunate circumstances were setting you up for God to do the impossible through you. So I encourage you to do the unexpected. What people least expect of you. They expect you to retaliate. They expect you to take revenge. But Joseph did not go down that route. He chose the route least traveled. The road of forgiveness. Just like Jesus, he chose to forgive. He chose to show his grace, even though we did not deserve it. Amen. Amen.